Hey, how you doing? Are you liking that video? Are you getting it? Okay, good, that's good. Because we'll talk about it anyway. I love that scene that you just watched. Because it's all about trusting. And sometimes when you trust, you have to sit still. Little Mac, the farmer of Bingo, his God, the Lord of all, this Hosanna, the highest, this God where when we have him, he's alive in us. This Lord, when we have him, his love is greater, his love is stronger. It awakens me, it awakens you. This God, this God's God spared Bingo. He told him to leave. He told him to leave the farm and go to the farmhouse and stay there. In other words, God told Bingo to wait, to trust. And he got a little bit nervous. He got a little bit antsy. A little bit bored. But I loved when he heard the voice of his God on the answer machine. He sat there close to it. God's word is so powerful that when we hear it, we want to be so close to it, so present to it, so near to it. Because it changes our lives. And so many times I feel, student, that we think God has to be entertaining when he is not. God wants us to wait, to stop, to pause. And even while Bingo was in the farmhouse waiting, what was the outside doing? The farm was getting chaotic. All these wolves were coming in. There were wolves on motorcycles and to hunt for this dog. And thank the Lord that Bingo listened to old Mac's command. Because listening to his voice spared his physical life because they were after him. Why? Because his character of Elijah had passion. So much so that this passion made other people fear him because he spoke the wisdom of God. There was something different about him. Every day I am different to people. Every day I don't look right to people. I don't fit into the mold of what's right, how it looks. But I want to be different in another way too. I want to be different that when people see me, I'm contagious. Not that you get what I have. But contagious in the sense that when people look into my eyes, they see Jesus. Period. Exclamation point. I want to be that different. And I want the way that I walk, my appearance, everything about me that looks awkward, draw people into the fold of old Mac. Because he is my farmer. He is my God. Not this hay on a stick person. Not this farmer, Bell. He's ugly. He has a belly. He needs a set of new clothes. His holy jeans, that don't make you holy. You need a new shirt. Your suspenders hold up things. But that's who this form was gravitating towards. Because this farm, these people, these wolves, could not wait. They didn't know how to trust. And they wanted to take things into their own hands. Miko, on the other hand, yeah, he's restless, but he's content. Why? Because he hears the voice of his Lord. The voice of his farmer, old Mac. He doesn't see him, but he knows he's with him. You did Counselor Hut right before you came into the chapel tonight. You're looking at all sorts of places for your leaders. Did you find them? Did some survive and did anyone not get found? Yeah, nice. I love that. You know what I like about that game you're playing? You thought it was for fun. Ha ha, it was. But it's also for a spiritual lesson. You're too worried about looking for God when he's right there. You just need to sit still and listen. You have your Bibles? Great. Go to 1 Kings. It's the book where we were last night. It's the book we'll be in this evening. And the book we'll be in tomorrow evening. And the book will be in all week. Go to 1 Kings chapter 17. The story continues of Bingo, the story of Elijah. Go to verse 7 when you get to chapter 17. 1 Kings. It says, sometimes later the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him. Go at once to this place in this region and stay there. I have directed a widow there to supply you with food. So he went to that place. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink? And she was going to get it. He called, oh, and bring me, please, a piece of bread. Her response, as surely as the Lord your God lives, I don't have any bread. Only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. That's depressing. Elijah was called to leave. The word of God told him to go. Get out of here, Bingo. Go to the farmhouse. And he shelters himself in this place that's small. All the while hearing the voice of God as he sits and trusts and waits. And God provides for him, provides him with all the food he needs. He opens the cupboards and there's pounds of dog foods and bags waiting for him. He had his fill. He had plenty of water. This character of Elijah lived an incredible, extraordinary life. Right before we get to this verse 7, in chapter 17, the ravens fed him food and brought him food. This guy was adventurous. This guy trusted. This guy was lonely. because he was the only one that stood out, the only one that was different, the only one that wanted to stand up against a culture that was not for God anymore, but was rather for another farmer that was fake, an imposter, a phony. And so many times, students, we are looking around for God, and we don't find what we think we're looking for, we go to other extremes. And we make idols for ourselves. Why do we do that? Because we want to be happy. We want toys. We want possessions. We want things in our life that we think are going to satisfy us. God told him to go to a place and he's going to find a widow. Who's a widow? Yeah. Right. You know what a widow is? Broken. A widow is probably at her wit's end at first. When her husband is taken from her. She lost someone she loved dearly. The apple of her eye. And Elijah was told to go meet this widow he didn't even know. He heard God's voice direct him to this lady. And as he finds her, what is she doing? She's gathering sticks. She's probably hunched over and she's in search for something. And Elijah interrupts what she's doing. Hey, I'm thirsty. Give me a drink. Oh, by the way, while you're at it, give me a piece of bread. I'm poor. I have nothing. You want to see what I have? I have flour. And some olive oil. That's okay, I'll take it, Elijah says. Because God will provide. God wants to provide for us, student. God has his word. God has his timing. God has his provisions. And God has his power. In his word, his timing, his provision, and his power, what he wants to display in each one of us. Maybe you're at Hume this week, and this is a waiting pattern. Because you can't do anything outside of this camp. You're here. You're dependent on your teachers. You're dependent on the kitchen crew who makes our meals. You're dependent on the human staff who gives you a good time that you have fun. And you have to stand and listen to a speaker that you weren't prepared to listen to. And I love it. Because God wants to convey his word in his timing. To provide for you, to bring you to a point where he wants to display his power in your life. Just like he did with this widow. And the story goes on, students say this. Verse 13, Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said, but first make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me and then make something for yourself and your son." You don't get it. I have flour and olive oil. I don't have bread. But God will provide. Use what you have. Verse 14. "For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour that you have, it's not going to be used up fully. And that jug of oil that you're holding, it's not going to run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land. You're going to be taken care of." I'm going to get that small loaf of bread for a flour and olive oil. It's going to happen. Verse 15. She went away and did as Elijah told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour, it was right, it was not used up. And the jug of olive oil, it didn't run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. That's power. That's the impossible. Nothing shall remain impossible because his kingdom reigns unstoppable. We sing that lyric tonight. It's his glory that goes on and on. In his name, mighty things shall be done. You ever been broken, student? Where you feel like you had nothing? So last night I told you I went to bed in eighth grade and I woke up with my head bent over. And I couldn't hold it up. It got worse. Through my eighth grade year, through my senior year of high school, that's 4 or 5 years, I didn't see a better day in those 5 years. Every day got worse. I told you that my voice changed. I told you that I have this condition called torsional dystonia. Twist your torso, so it twists your vocal cords and twists the way you walk. It makes your appearance look really odd. I hated who I was. I didn't understand what was happening to me. I felt like I didn't deserve it. My lump was stuck out so much on the back of my neck, I was ashamed of it. And one day my uncle came over. He knew I was struggling with this new disability, my identity, my self-esteem, those things. And in a bag that he was carrying as he walked through our front door, he came right up to me and sat down with me and just spent time with me. And he reached into his bag. And he goes, "Hey, I brought something for you." And he pulled it out. And he pulled out a neck brace. "Uncle Cliff, I don't need a neck brace. That's not going to solve the issue." "Exactly," he told me. "But Chris, you're struggling right now. You're struggling with the way you look. So much so that you don't even want to go outside of your home. You're right when you say this. You do not need this neck brace. You don't have a whiplash. But you have a heart issue that's hurting right now. I don't know why I've kept this neck brace. I was given it years ago when I was in a car wreck to wear it because I had a whiplash. I needed it. And when I didn't need it anymore, I don't know why, but I kept it for whatever reason. And now it's the time that I know why I probably kept it. It's to help you out. Yeah, you're right. You don't need it. But I brought it over in case you want it. I don't want you to be sheltered. You need to get out there in public and live your life. Yeah, you have a muscle and nerve disease that's wreaking havoc on your body right now that you can't control, but that can't stop you from living life to the fullest. And I took that neck brace he gave me, and I put it around my neck. Why? To hide the lump that was on the back of it. I wanted to hide my ugliness, my blemish. How many of you hide behind something that makes you feel insecure? I bet most of you do. How many of you cover up things that you are ashamed of? That was me. And I wore diapers for about a month every day. I didn't need to wear one. Have you ever worn diapers? Have you ever tried to put one on? They're not very comfortable. They hold your head still. You can't really move around that much in one, your head. They're the most uncomfortable thing. You sweat, your skin is hot, it's sticky, it's gross. But that was the price I was willing to pay just to be normal. Because I thought that if I wore that brace, people wouldn't stare at me as much. Because they would think I was in a car wreck. And when you think that someone's in a car wreck, oh, you look once, you don't look again because it's normalized. But when you deal with a disability, that's all people do is stare and judge you by the way you look. And after a month's time, I realized that wearing this neck brace was the most foolish thing I had ever done at that point. Because I knew I wasn't going to take away my blemish. And I took off the neck brace and gave it back to my Uncle Cliff and said, thank you, but I don't think I need this anymore. What's your blemish tonight? What's in your life that you're trying to cover up so that other people won't notice it? What makes you insecure? Maybe God wants you to wait on that and trust Him. Bingo was getting restless at the farmhouse. And every time that answer machine chimed in with God's word, it made him still. Because he knew the familiarity of the voice of his farmer, old Mac. Verse 15. The widow went away and did as Elijah told her. Oh, I read that. Verse 17. Sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became really ill. He grew worse and worse and finally stopped breathing. She said to Elijah, what do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son? That's a powerful statement. This widow knew that Elijah was just like any other. She knew for whatever reason that he was from God, a man of God, a man who knew God's will. Her son got really sick, and she asked him a powerful question. What do you have against me? Did you come in to point your finger at me, remind me of my sin, and kill my son? Elijah said, give me your son. He took him from her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on his bed. Then Elijah cried out to the Lord, Lord, my God, have you brought tragedy even on this widow I've stayed with by causing her son to die? Then he stretched himself out on the boy three times and cried out to the Lord, Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him. The Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. Elijah picked up the child and carried him down from the room into the house. He gave him to his mother and said, look, your son is now alive. And then the widow said to Elijah, now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth, it's real and it's true. Do you know what I love about this chapter that we kind of went through tonight? It's all about waiting. Because if Elijah didn't wait and trust, he wouldn't have this opportunity to let this widow's son live and pray on her behalf for his life to be spared. If Elijah did his own thing, he wouldn't have that opportunity. I was talking to a counselor today who is from Oregon, Mammoth Falls, right? Right by Crater Lake. And we were talking about how Hugh Blake is similar to Ray to where they live. And how so many times they take for granted what they see every day. Whereas if you're not from the mountains, if you're from Bakersfield or Galena or Thousand Oaks, yeah, some of you have the ocean. Bakersfield, you don't. But other places have the ocean. You're close by to it. But you don't have the mountains. And when you come to the mountains, what do? You take out cameras and you take pictures of it, snapshots of it. You see Bingo in the video tonight? He took a picture off the refrigerator. It was a snapshot of what his home, who his God was, who old Mac was, who his farmer was. And he stared at that snapshot for a while. Why? Because it made him reflect and remember. You are taking pictures this week because you're recording a memory. And it's becoming a snapshot. This week is a snapshot of remembrance because God wants to work in our lives in a powerful way. But he wants some of you, student, just to relax. Just to stop. Just trust him. You have blemishes, trust him. You have something that you make all your energy on to hide behind, just trust him. Wait. Record this moment, this week. Rejoice in now. Live now. Don't live tomorrow. Tomorrow's not here yet. Live now. Bingo lived now. Elijah lived now. Otherwise, he wouldn't have the opportunity to minister to a widow that he wasn't expecting to even meet. Up. Wait. Chill out. Do not take life too seriously. Record these moments. Let your blemishes speak God's glory. You have enough. You don't think you have what you have to offer? The widow didn't think she had anything to make Elijah food. It was just flour and oil ingredients. Didn't have an oven to bake. You have the ingredients. And it's just enough. And you don't think you matter, student? You matter. You don't think you're worth it, student? You're worth it. Impossible things in his name, they shall be done. Because this kingdom that we live in, is unstoppable. My life is a blessing. A student last night was sweet and said to me, "I hope you get better." I am better. I'm healed. You're like, "You're not healed. Look at you. You're not healed either. Look at you." Because we all have weaknesses. We all have things in our lives that make us feel small. And God's word, student, is alive and active and powerful. He's not boring. He's not uncool. He's not confined to a church building or stained glass windows. He's here right now. Record this snapshot. Because for some of you this week and you blank, it will change your life forever. And that gives me chills to the utmost core. That makes me want to dance and sing. Trust them. He wants to do things in your life that you can't even think of right now. Look at me. I didn't think I'd be here. I certainly did not think I would ever be a speaker. That is for sure. And I am blessed to live this life. Do you hear that? I am blessed to live this life. It's a gift, not a curse. It does not stop me. It will not stop me. Because God is in it. And God wants to be in you. Amen. God, thanks for these students. Elijah was bold. He listened. He listened to things that didn't make sense, but he did it anyway because he waited and trusted. Lord, we think our lives don't amount to anything. And yet, Lord, you speak to our souls. And I ask that these students will listen in a whisper, in your nudging, in the way that you move their souls. God, I pray for their blemishes. I get it. It's easy to want to hide them and disguise them as if they were nothing. But we know in our hearts that they are something. And they impact us. But we don't want other people to see that weakness. And so we'll go to the extremes to do whatever else we can to make us look normal. God, maybe that's inside of you. You want us to be different. Because you want to tell us that the life that we live, it's not about us. It's about you in us. The impossible things. The unstoppable moments. The snapshots of our existence. The here and the now. God, thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.